Does anybody else need a number 17 outline to kind of listen to? This is
the last class of a series we've been involved in throughout this spring, in which we have been thinking, we've been studying the life of Christ by looking at the times when he was a guest or when he was present in the homes of various kinds of people. The people range all the way from the ruler of the synagogue who has illness in his house, to the home of his mother and where his mother-in-law is present, to the home where maybe a ruler of the Pharisees has invited him just to see, just to kind of check him out and to see how he acts, to all kinds of circumstances like that. And the theme we've been pursuing is really built on these two thoughts right here. These are the two basic things that we've been trying to get at as we've studied along. The first one being that the New Testament teaches that the Lord, as our high priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that there is no possible way that he could do that unless he was familiar with what it's like for people to try to deal with the everyday demands of family life. The Lord, in other words, would have to know what it is for people to try to deal with their burdens and pressures and worries and so forth in a real life setting of a family. And we've certainly seen that happen as we've watched him through this series. And the other point is, it has to do more with us than it does with him. But our faith can't be what he means for it to be unless it is an everyday faith that actually gets lived out in our homes, in our family rooms, and in the relationships that take place while we deal with the people who are closest to us. You've heard the old saying that, I don't know really where it originates, but to the effect that it's not New Testament faith unless a man's wife and his son and his daughter and his mom and dad and even his dog and cat are treated better because he believes in Jesus Christ. And there is something to that, and the something, I think, is that we are supposed to be impacted as persons, as individuals, by our conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today we'll finish it. We're going to start out by reading the two passages that you'll see in number 4 on your paper there, and we'll explain that in a minute as we get started. We always like to pray together when we meet on the Lord's Day. We're going to do that this morning. I want to ask Eddie Sanders if he would. Eddie, you're not leading the prayer in the service, are you, later? Are you? We're going to put you on delay then for this one. Let me ask, on the other hand over here, Brenda, let me ask you to lead us in our prayer, all right? From one extreme to the other. I want for us to remember Mr. Hamlet, who is Debbie's dad. If he gets out of the hospital, hopefully possibly
tomorrow. He may go into the rehab hospital tomorrow. We don't know exactly what. So I'm going up there this afternoon so I can hopefully talk to somebody in the morning to find out what it's all about.
Okay. Mr. Hamlet is up there. It's Topeka, Kansas. Yeah. So we want to remember Mr. Hamlet in our prayers. Tim's dad, Mr. Boland, got to get out of the hospital, but then he had to go back for a visit on Friday night. He's back home again now, so we want to remember Mr. Boland. And also, the Bolands here are, it looks like they're not going to be able to do anything to prevent being grandparents this week. So we wish them well. We want to remember Audra and Kenneth in our prayer. Got word from Ann Thiessen this week. She's they're at work over there, and one of the things Ann says that it is that that they're where they are having to go to do their work in Malawi, we're suffering from extreme fuel shortage, and so we try to buy gas every time we go out, if we can even find a gallon. So that's an interesting take on us, and we buy it if we can afford a gallon. Okay.
I heard the man too, and she said, "Please thank everybody for the prayers that they were answered. They've gotten their rain and their liquid food."
All right, very good, very good. All right, anybody else, Brian?
Samantha's sick this morning. She even stayed home and sent me with all the kids, so that's how sick she was.
Well, I hope she gets to feeling better.
The lady in the hospital, I think she's in the car, and Mel will find she was wife of one of the former elders at Willow Springs. He passed away, I guess, a few years ago. She had a serious stroke, and she hasn't spoken up, and they're not really
sick. Yeah. I think I had dinner in that family's home one time.
I'm sure you did.
Yeah, yeah. Melinda?
We're taking Adam to the doctor tomorrow morning. Don't think it's anything. Maybe I'm not in the hospital, but he's having some soreness and it's going on.
Okay.
And so he's a little worried about it, but...
To Adam, that's an issue that would be on his mind, isn't
yes.
it? Okay. All right. Becky?
Medical team for 2-year-old Pearl Holland will be needing to decide if she's a candidate for kidney and heart transplant. And
she's in St. Louis.
She's in St. Louis at Cardinal Glennon Hospital, and she is in what they're considering in heart failure. And she has about another year to remain cancer-free before the original criteria to get the kidney transplant. So I think they have to overcome some of the criteria that they, and then just if she can, I guess, take her.
So they remember Pearl's whole family, don't we? So Lance, you have your hand up, please?
Yes, John, since we brought guys just a few hours getting IV yesterday afternoon. So.
I did not make all these people sick. I made them be aware. Don?
Quita sick too. She's missed Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday and stayed home from school. And
that's a bad way to get.
She's missed that many days.
Bad way to get spring break, isn't it? He's got to remiss her. Hope. You can tell nobody in here has any concern at all today, do we? We've got a lot of things on our mind, I'm sure. Ruth?
I wonder how Arella.
Arella had a procedure done on Thursday and spent some time at least in the neuro intensive care at Cox. I'm not sure that all of the results from the test have gotten back. If they have, I haven't heard from Jackie in Virginia about that. Arella does not feel like the company right now, but she definitely needs cards and prayers. So remember Arella Buck. Anyone else? All right. I think the good news is Michelle made it back from China, so that's good. And Aaron will be back from Chicago this evening, so he's been gone for more than
over a week.
Over a week.
Almost a week.
Man, we hope he makes it back and good shape.
Thank you.
No Cub fan rubbed off on him.
I don't think so.
Okay. All right. Brennan, if you lead us in our prayer.
Father Jim, Father, we are so thankful for today. We're truly grateful for all the wonderful lessons of life you give us. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here today, to have this time to come together and study your word. Father, we pray this day to be beneficial to all of us and help us to be better Christians. Lord, we thank you for answering prayers. Lord, we know that you do hear us and you do answer them. We are so grateful. Lord, we pray that you do get all those who have been mentioned, those that are going to help problems, Lord, since you have sent the gift of doctors that have mentioned to them. Lord, those that send them into strength, Father, we pray that your hand will be upon us. whatever you do. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example, for his teaching, and ultimately his death on the cross, your powerless today. Father, we pray you to give us the remainder of the study. Watch over God's Christ, thank you for Jesus, Jr.
Thank you, Brendan. All right, everybody, I want for us to kind of remember where we are here. After the Lord's resurrection, the same day as the Lord's resurrection, the appearances take place. And these are appearances that are to more than one person. No persons who expected to see him alive after he was raised up. And in circumstances where it is clear that his point is concern for the people to whom he appears. Not for himself, but concern for the people to whom he appears. What we found out, and I'm sorry that it's been interrupted by 2 weeks instead of one, but what we found out last time is that in each of these cases, the Lord appears with a real body, not that of an apparition, it's not described as a vision or a hologram or any kind of thing like that. A body which can eat and drink and can break bread and can be touched. A body which still has the marks in the hands and the side. But a body which has been in some way transformed so that the people who see him in some circumstances do not immediately recognize him because of their eyes having been kept from doing so. A body which is still himself, but different. All right, now that's what we have found out so far. Now, notice that we outlined these three cases by the circumstance with the disciples. First, when they're confused, their hopes have been dashed. Second, when they're afraid, they're locked inside the room at night for fear of what might be done to them. And we'll see the third one in a minute. I'd like for us to read in the beginning of our discussion from Luke chapter 24 at verse 36 to start with. And then the second passage, Randy, you get the second passage, John 20, verses 19 through 23. John Ewan, if you would, get the Luke passage for us first. Luke 24, verses 36 through 42.
As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." For they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate before them.
All right, thanks, John. Now, we settled the fact last time, not take the time to do it again, about the location for this, and that it was in a house somewhere. We already noticed that. So kind of keep that spot marked with your thumb, and look over at John 20 next, beginning at verse 19. Randy?
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his thighs. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
All right, stop there for a second. Now, we've worked our way down through this passage already to some degree. I want you just to notice to start with the change in emotion that John describes here. Both John and Luke noticed that the disciples were afraid. Luke says that they, when the Lord appeared, they were startled and frightened, verse 37 of Luke 24. And then John says, when the disciples, when he showed them his hands and his side, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. So what happens here is strong enough evidence that it works a very significant reversal of emotion. A very strong change of mood takes place because of the evidence presented here. Now, on your paper, I'd like you to look at number 4 at number F. That's kind of where we'd like to begin our thinking about. What is the most noticeable message that the Lord brings to his disciples in these two, in this particular scene? I think it's talking about the same event, these two passages are. What's the most noticeable message that the Lord does as he convinces them that he's real? He eats before them and he shows them his hands and his side to convince them. But what's the most noticeable message that he wants to give to them?
He's alive.
All right, he's alive, and what's the impact of that? To see what I'm getting at, look at Luke 24, verse 36, and John 20, verse 19, the end of the verse in both cases. Wants them to be at peace. All right, peace be to you. So it may have been partially a greeting, but it's more than a greeting. He wants them to rather than being afraid and worried and heartbroken and however else you describe it, he wants them to know that that he is alive and that everything is all right. Now, what did he want to happen as a result of this appearance to them?
I think he wanted them to be willing to go out.
All right. I think you're right. As Jan said, if you didn't hear, he wants them to be willing to go out and to tell other people that he is alive. He wants them to be willing to go out and fulfill the mission that he has in mind for them. And we'll see more of that in just a second. But in other words, the idea is not simply to say, everything is all right. The idea is to stand up and to be strong now and to be ready for the work that he has in mind for them. The Lord has done what the Father sent him to do, and now he's going to send them to do something, and he wants them to be ready to do that. Look at John 20 and verse 21 and 22 to see what I'm getting at here. The idea of peace is emphasized again in verse 21. Notice it's mentioned twice in this passage in John. But he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. What they're together from this appearance then is that the Lord is sending them out. Now, what do we make of his breathing on them, telling them to receive the Spirit here?
There would be a helper to help them,
right.
And that's what he was giving.
All right. Did this mean here that these men were at this minute given the power of the Holy Spirit? All right. In Acts, these appearances take place over a period. They continue to take place over a period of how many days? From Acts again, we know.
40 days,
that's right. 40 days, and during this period of time, the Lord teaches them further about the kingdom, Luke says in Acts 1 and verse 4. And the Lord tells them then to stay in Jerusalem, wait there until they receive power, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit on them, and they'd receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Remember, the sign was They're speaking in these other languages. A crowd gathers, and Peter and the apostles preach to them that Jesus has been raised up from the dead and that there is life in him. All right, now, we know from Luke then when the power came. This, in John then, is to be taken as a visible illustration of the promise. The Holy Spirit will empower them, or will grant them the authority to say, to reveal to the world what heaven has already decided. It's not that they are being told, all right, it's up to you now to just tell anybody you want to, they're forgiven. That's not the point. The point is to tell people how what Christ has done can be made actual in their lives. In other words, this statement to the apostles here doesn't mean that now everything depends on them and Jesus means nothing. Their role is going to be to tell people what the meaning is of the things Jesus has done when he's died for us and be raised up again. So the point I'm getting at is this appearance leads to the idea that these disciples are going to be sent out with authority. That's the thing that we ought to see. And the mood is changed from, oh no, what's going to happen to us, to look what a task we have before us. That's the change that takes place here in this appearance. Now, this is not the last time for such an appearance. Let's look at John 20, verses 24 through 29 next. John 20, verses 24 through 29. We need a volunteer reader, so who can I catch reading? Okay, Lance. I've learned not to look at you guys and see if I think I see somebody texting somebody. You're actually looking at scripture. You're going to read off your phone. Okay, go ahead. Okay.
Now Thomas was well called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see his hand, the marks on the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hand, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
All right, thank you, Lance. All right, now let's look our way through this one. I have on your outline, here's an appearance where a disciple is hesitant, not confused or afraid, but hesitant. And hesitant not because he doesn't want to believe, but because he thinks it is too good to believe, and that therefore he ought to be slow to commit himself to. If it sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. Therefore, we have to have a healthy dose of the skeptic in us, don't we, to appreciate this? Look at the questions I raised. What's the difference now between this appearance of Jesus and the one week earlier, which we read about in the previous paragraph? There is one difference. What is it?
Thomas
is there. All right. Okay, Ruth?
I just wondered if Thomas might have been a little embarrassed that he was so doubtful, and Jesus knew that he was doubting because of what he said.
Well, are we to read from that you would have been embarrassed if he didn't? I have read, it's fascinating to consider all the possibilities why Thomas was not there 1 week earlier. Did he not believe in it? I've heard lessons on this. Thomas didn't believe in attending on Sunday night. That's right. Or Thomas was depressed. Thomas was the kind of a man who handled heartbreak by going off by himself and not wanting to be around people. Some of us are like that. I think I probably would be more like that. There's the idea that Thomas had his hopes dashed so much that he didn't think that it was any use to be around these people anymore. I mean, why waste your time any further? There are all kinds of possibilities, and maybe more than one of them exists. But the fact that Thomas was not there 1 week before meant what? All right, he missed out. And the fact is, the Lord needed Thomas, and he tends to what Thomas missed, I think. Here, look at my question here. How would you describe the glimpse into Thomas's character that we're given in verse 24 and 25? Does Didymus mean that Thomas had a twin brother, or does it mean that there are two sides to Thomas's personality and character? More likely the first, yeah.
Bill, since my name is Thomas.
Stand up for all good Thomases here.
Okay. And I am a twin.
Are you really? Okay.
I've always kind of looked at Thomas as being just a little bit pragmatic.
All right.
This hadn't happened before. I mean, it's not like it's an everyday occurrence,
yeah,
an everyday event. I'm not so sure I wouldn't have taken the same approach just a little bit. And as you talk about it, I remember I'm a Red Sox fan. So when the Red Sox won,
you're
the
still World welcome. Series, that's all right.
Well, my son's a diehard Cardinal.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah.
When the Red Sox won the World Series several years ago, it was the first time in my life I'd ever seen it, and I remember telling my sons the night they won the series, I really don't believe this is happening.
You had to see the paper, right?
So I give him a little bit of a break here and say maybe it was just a little bit being pragmatic.
So you're not willing then to just say Thomas the Doubter and leave it at that. I'm not either, right? And I think you're right. Why is that such an important point as far as evidence of the resurrection of Christ is concerned? All right, it was not. This was not, and it, this was not. What's the word that they use for these?
Something hysteria.
There's another term I'll think of tomorrow morning sometime. But the idea was this was not just the drink. This was not something where you have a bunch of guys who are so much wanting the Lord to be alive that they sleep on it a few days, and then in their emotional state, there he is. No, this is a real fella. We make this mistake sometimes. We think, you know, these people who lived back then, they didn't have the education, they didn't have the technology, they didn't have all of the benefit of instantly being able to have experts testify on things. They just didn't know any better. But did an old boy who made his living farming or fishing know what it meant to be dead? He knew it better than we do. And this was a man, I think you use the word pragmatic, that's a term for facing the facts. This was a man who dealt with reality. I mean, that's how I see him. Okay.
It was a shocking revelation to all of us.
this thing didn't happen that they were told was going to happen.
And that they didn't believe even when they told it. They were told it was going to happen.
That's just unbelievable.
Thomas strikes me as an honest fella, too. Because, yeah.
Well, and I think that some of these men had seen Jesus raise Lazarus. It's not that they've not ever seen anybody raised from the dead, but the person who was capable of raising somebody from the dead was now dead themselves. So where else could that happen? It also kind of discounts people running around saying, well, they just stole the body and were out there, because even Thomas didn't believe it. And if he had stole the body, why would he act so strong?
Yeah, he was not the guy who was going to fall through this line, was it? John, did you have a point too?
We try to pull ourselves today saying that we're more educated because, you know, we can walk on the moon or we can split atoms or, you know, we can open up one brain or heart and repair it. But if this happened today, how many of us would be like, I want to see some hands, some feet, I want to, you know.
Yeah.
It would be hard for anyone to believe.
Of course it would.
No matter what time frame you're in. I don't
Yeah, one writer, I believe it was G.K. Chesterton years ago, he said it was never easy to stand within arm's reach of a guy and believe that he was the Son of God. And if you and I think that, well, if I'd been alive back then, if I could have seen this happen, then I would have been convinced right away. And Thomas you've heard him called the disciple from Missouri. So that's what he really was in nature and character. How did you notice what Thomas says now? Unless I see, and I wonder why Thomas said that. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into them. In other words, I have got to think about this. I've got to see and I have to touch, or I'm going to believe that he's real. And place my hand inside, I'll never believe. You'll notice the disciples knew about the wounds here. Okay, Brian?
He's only asking for what they've already had first-hand experience.
All right, that's true.
And Jesus even made it a point that when he said, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his feet. But he knew that they needed to see it, even though they had already been told by Mary.
So this is reinforced. Faith needs reinforced, doesn't it?
Yeah, and so they got to see it, so they didn't have the opportunity to doubt.
All right. A week goes by, and you get to thinking, now, wait a minute here. And you're confronted with a question like Thomas's. Faith needs reinforced. Okay, Eddie?
We don't have a record that Thomas was with the disciples whenever Mary came and told them that he had risen. So maybe he wasn't at that first meeting.
Yeah, we don't know. We don't know that for sure either. That's true. All right, now look at the question. We move on. How did Thomas respond to the Lord's invitation for him to do as he had said he'd have to do in order to believe? In other words, he said, Unless I see in his hand and place my hand into his side and all that. So the Lord knows verse 26, the circumstances. It's 1 week later. Thomas is with them. The doors are locked again, suggesting there is still lingering fear. Same greeting, peace be with you. And immediately says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. What do you think right then if you're Thomas? Why did Thomas not, I've answered my own question. Why did he respond like he does? How does he respond first and why? All right, he falls down and he says, or at least he responds, my Lord and my God, without touching and feeling. What is there that so draws that response from this man? I mean, if you're Thomas, And the Lord stands there. That's one thing. When he stands there and quotes you, why is that? Why does it make such an impression on Thomas when he says, looks right at him and says, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. What does that tell Thomas?
He doesn't
find cutting
to the quick.
It does. Why? Why does it?
Thomas is no longer having to search for Jesus.
All right. The Lord offers proof. I'm trying to point out the obvious here. Thomas found out the Lord knew what was going on in his life and knew what he had said. He's not only alive now, he's aware. That's the challenge to faith, to believe that Christ is alive and that he is aware of what goes on in these men's lives. Now, with Thomas, I've raised the question here, did Jesus make this visit just for Thomas? It's not a trick question.
It's for all of us. Because he says, for those that do not see him, yet.
My answer to my question is, well, yes and no. I think he did it. In one way of thinking about it, he submits himself to Thomas' examination. He does what's necessary. What Thomas had said was necessary for Thomas to believe. He has a job for this man. And the Lord condescends to deal with the doubt in this man's life. He cares about this man enough to provide. And of course, in the process, of course, it's not just for Thomas, because he takes what he says to Thomas at verse 27 and applies it to those who have not seen and yet will believe, according to verse 29. So in this way, by the way, how much encouragement do you and I get today from knowing there was a guy like Thomas who was convinced? I take it from what you guys have said, and I know in my own case, I get a lot of encouragement from knowing that there was a man there who said, I'm going to have to see it for myself before I fall for a line like that. I mean, for us to go out telling people that he's alive from the dead, we'll be the laughing stock of the history of the world. And you see, all right, go ahead and make me one more. How can those who have not seen still believe? Again, I probably have just answered my own question. Verse 29, how can those who have not seen still believe? All right, by the evidence of the witnesses. There are a lot of things, if you think about it, that you and I believe that we've not seen for ourselves. For example, the Red Sox winning the World Series. Nobody alive had ever seen such a thing. Okay. But it actually happened, didn't it? And this week, 150th anniversary of the beginning of the Civil War. We know that happened. And with Christ, the difference is that to believe this cannot be a matter of indifference. If you believe that this man was raised up from the dead, a man who claimed to be the Son of God, then you can't just leave that line, so to speak. You can't say, I believe it's accurate. It has a claim on our lives, so that makes a difference here. And now, two questions in this series, we'll conclude it here a little quickly. What do these three visits have in common? I'll give you a hint. Pardon? Jesus was there. All right, who else was there? That'll be what these three visits have in common.
Thomas.
All right. He always was, these appearances occur because of his concern for his disciples. Not only how they were right then, but what kind of job he had for them in the future. Does the Lord visit houses today? The fact that I've asked how means that I believe in some sense he does. Does the Lord visit houses today?
If he reads your Bible and believes.
All right. Travis said, I sure hope so. Hope so too. He visits houses, of course, through his people. He visits houses through his word lived out in our lives. He visits houses through his promise, I'll be with you. I won't fail you or forsake you. He visits houses through values and through service and through hope. And in all of those ways, he continues to impact the houses that the families who live in the houses whom he visits. I know this has been a little bit different sort of a study. Hope it's been a blessing to you. And I encourage you to go back through and think about these. If you didn't get all the outlines, there are a bunch of them still back there kind of in order, and I'll be glad to provide any that you missed if you need a copy of them. Just think about where we live, where we actually live. The Lord was and is involved. And that's the main thing that we take from this. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you so much for a Lord's Day. And we're thankful for the privilege to remember these things that happened on the first day of the weeks in the record that we've read today. Thank you for the beginning that this brings in our lives. Please help us to recognize how the presence of Christ impacts life in our own living rooms and kitchens through this week. And we pray, Father, that we may first imitate our Lord in his character, and second, that we may serve him in our daily activities. Thank you for the hope that comes from realizing that Christ understands and that he gives meaning to the ordinary things that take place each day. Bless each family and each home represented here this morning throughout this good week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.